This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, folks. Good to see you this morning on a beautiful, beautiful day. It just doesn't get much better than it is today, right? And good for me to be back in Winston-Salem. My name is Neil Wheeler. I work with Waypoint Church Partners. I do leader care with Waypoint Church Partners. That means my job is to be able to hang out with ministers like your minister. And I love your minister so much. He's a great friend of mine. And I am just thrilled to be able to be with you today. I started out my journey in ministry way back in 1977, oh my goodness, in Walnut Cove, North Carolina. Y'all know where Walnut Cove is. I remember when I was there, I'd been there about three or four Saturdays, and we were having a church cleanup day, and my name there was Preacher. I didn't have a name, all right? It was Preacher, and we were having a cleanup day at the church, and they said, "Preacher, we want you to go downtown and buy us a case of Pops," which I understood that, "but we want you to get a box of duty cakes." And I thought, I'm not saying that. I had no clue. Who knows what a duty cake is? Anybody? Moon pies. Moon pies was what they were telling me to get. And I thought somebody was just setting me up. Hey, it is good to be with y'all. I preached last time when y'all were in the school. So it's been a while, but it's good. I was here yesterday with prayer team doing an Embrace Prayer Summit with them, training yesterday morning on how to empower your church and everything you do through prayer. This morning I want to talk about why. I love the fact that you guys are part of a group effort to pray by name for everybody in your county. That is absolutely amazing. And I want to talk to this morning about why that's important and why you need to continue doing that. And why, if you're not involved in that, you need to start today, whether you have names or not, praying for your neighbors in your county, the people who are far from God. The title of my sermon this morning is Kingdom Harvest, the Kingdom Harvest. And I want you to turn with me to two passages of Scripture that we're going to focus on this morning. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark and the fourth chapter. Jesus tells a story in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. You can go ahead and find that. Just stick your thumb there. And I want you to go over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 13, and have a finger there. And we're going to read these two passages of Scripture as we begin. You know, Jesus was an expert storyteller. Almost every single message that he preached started out with a story. And those stories were always referenced by the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is one of those stories. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, you have it? Let's read together. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. And night and day, while he is asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops all on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, and then heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." Everybody say harvest time. For the harvest time has come. Move over with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and I want you to read about the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus gives by way of parable there in Mark chapter 4. Chapter 14 of Revelation and verse 14, it says this: "Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man." That's Jesus. "And he had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, would you just turn our minds to your word today and give us great clarity concerning why we must be on mission, the mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ, and why praying for this community to have them come into a personal relationship with Jesus is so vital. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, clarity of mission for a church or for a ministry like I work for, Waypoint Church Partners, is absolutely critical. It's so critical that it's important for us to understand and be able to articulate quite clearly what we are trying to accomplish. Because if we don't know what we're trying to accomplish, it's kind of like a guy that goes to a Little League baseball game and he walks up into the stands and sets down. As he's sitting down, he just speaks to the crowd around him and says, "Does anybody know what the score is?" And a lady behind him with a very condescending voice said, "Sir, at this age, we don't keep score. The score is having fun to having fun." Guy sits down and his buddy beside him says, "Well, just so you know, our team's had fun 8 times and her team's only had fun twice," all right? So it's important for us to understand what we're trying to do. Kids on a baseball team understand that. And in a church, it's vitally important to understand what we're trying to do. At Waypoint Church Partners, we know exactly what we're trying to accomplish. Waypoint exists to catalyze kingdom growth. And we do that in two ways. We've been active since 1938 and catalyzing kingdom growth. First of all, by planting churches. We planted, since 1938, 160 different churches in the Waypoint region, which is the Mid-Atlantic, Virginia, North South Carolina, Upper East Tennessee, Southern West Virginia, and the state of Maryland. We planted our last two churches, one just last month, one in Durham, and they're doing a wonderful job, and one in Ashland, Virginia, and just north of my hometown in Richmond. Both of those plants are doing well, and we're thrilled to be able to plant churches. But we also want to come alongside established churches, just like your church, to be able to help you get on mission and stay on mission. Now, the reason we do that is we just want to see an ever-increasing number of thriving leaders and thriving churches, because this is what we know. If the guy standing in this spot on Sunday morning is thriving, his church will be thriving. And if the church is thriving, lost people are going to come to know Jesus. But when this guy standing in this spot is not thriving, the church won't thrive, and lost people will stay lost. And so, we exist to catalyze kingdom growth. I believe it's important for every single person in every single church, including this church, to be able to articulate exactly what you're about, to be laser focused on what your mission is. I think it's important for you to understand three critical things. Number one, understand what your mission is. And I don't know what your mission statement is. It really doesn't matter. But the point is, your mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? That's what you're about, making disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I think you need to understand is your vision, what your vision is. I think every church has a unique way that they go about trying to make disciples. Not every church is in the same context, and every church is different. And your vision for accomplishing the mission is based on what God has placed in the hearts of your leadership here to help you do that. The third thing that it's critical for you to get is why. Why should you do that? This morning, what I want to do is spend my time in this talk talking with you to give you three motives for making disciples, and specifically, right now, three motives to be involved in your 50 days of prayer here for this community. Motive number one is the kingdom harvest is coming soon. The kingdom harvest is coming soon. Now, whether we call it the kingdom harvest or the second coming of Jesus or the day of the Lord, Jesus' return is one of the most clearly and most frequently attested events in all of the New Testament. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 spends two whole chapters talking about his soon return. Jesus says in those two chapters, as lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. He said, I don't even know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows when I will return. And so Jesus says, thirdly, keep watch, because you do not know the day when I will return. How long has it been since you woke up thinking today could be the day? Today could be the day when Jesus Christ returns. You know, it was the kingdom promise that was the foundation that birthed the church. In the book of Acts, the history book of the early church, in the first chapter, we read these words about how the church was birthed and what it came out of. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but when you receive power, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to his disciples. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Watch this. And as he was saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Get the picture? As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men, angels, suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And the church was birthed on that foundation. That promise that Jesus has gone into heaven, but Jesus will one day soon return. The return of Jesus, his second coming, was constantly on the lips of the early Christians. We rarely talk about it today. Maybe it's because the guy standing in the pulpits of our churches, the guy standing here, that we don't talk about it enough to our church members, that we don't talk about the importance of you having the expectation that Jesus could return today. But the early church, that wasn't the case at all. They talked about it all the time. That was the theme of every conversation. Today could be the day. This could be the hour. This could be the minute. Jesus could come back right now. Paul writes in the very first book of the New Testament to be written, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and listen to what he says. He says in verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord. In other words, the Lord told us this. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died first. For the Lord himself, watch this, will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Do you know what the last words that Jesus speaks in all of the Bible are? Anybody know? Book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 20. Jesus simply says, I am coming. Anybody know the last word? Soon. I'm coming soon. My friends, you need to be on mission because the kingdom harvest is coming. And I believe it's coming soon. Jesus will return. Number one, the first motive as to why you should be on mission, you must be on mission, you have to be on mission, is the kingdom harvest is coming soon. The second motive or the second reason is most people aren't ready for Jesus' return. Do you realize that? Most people are not ready for Jesus' return. Many people in this room are not ready for Jesus' soon return. Now, there's a common idea, even inside the church, that, you know, God's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. And hell can't be real. God's got to take everybody to heaven. And all the stuff about hell in the Bible, that's just old wives' tales. And that couldn't be true because God is gracious and loving. And so everybody must go to heaven. No, and all it is up to you to just choose the pathway to get there. Well, that sounds nice. And I wish that were true. But that's not what Jesus says. Would you go with me to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. It's chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in chapter 7, Jesus is coming to the conclusion of his message. And he's really hammering down on people about application of what I'm saying, what it really means to you, and would you listen to what Jesus says about how you get into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, you can enter God's kingdom, listen to this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Not many ways, only through the narrow gate, he goes on to explain. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. God's not a mean God sending people, making people go to hell. People choose that journey, that pathway, Jesus says. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is very difficult, and only a few will ever find it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and there will be great mourning among all the peoples of the earth as they see the Son of God coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory and with great power. Now, why will there be mourning among all the nations of the earth, including the United States? Why will there be huge mourning on the day that Jesus breaks through the clouds to return once again? Would you go to the book of 2 Thessalonians? And Paul writes in the letter 2 Thessalonians, one of the most stark statements about the day when Jesus returns. Now, Paul is writing in 2 Thessalonians, and he's trying to encourage people that are suffering persecution. Then, just like today, people were being persecuted for their faith. By the way, we think, that persecution was something a long time ago. My friends, more people are being persecuted and are dying for the cause of Christ today than ever before in history, right now, today, today. Our world's a dangerous place for radical Christians who speak their faith. And look, can I just say this to you? While we have not felt that tremendously here in the United States in the past, it is here and it is coming if you stand up for Jesus in a strong way. Paul writes to Christians who are being persecuted, who are being even had family members executed for sharing their faith in Jesus, and listen to what he says about the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be punished with eternal destruction forever, separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. My friends, today there are about a little over 8 billion people alive on our planet, 8 billion. 2.5 billion are Christians, are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world. It's the largest religion in the world. More people belong to Jesus Christ than any other religion in the world by far. But if 2.5 billion people are Christians, that means there are 5.5 billion people who do not know Jesus. 5.5 billion people, including many of your neighbors and mine. My friends, every single minute, 107 people die. That means that during this 30-minute talk, 3,200 people will die. And before lunch tomorrow, 154,000 people will take their last breath. And according to Jesus, most of them will step into eternity without knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. My friends, you have to be on mission because most people aren't ready for the kingdom harvest. There's one last reason why you must be on mission. Number one, because kingdom harvest is coming soon. Number two, because most people aren't ready for the kingdom harvest. But number three, because we all have a kingdom harvest duty to be about today. And that duty is to take as many people to heaven with you as you possibly can. Now, friends, most Christians will die without ever bringing somebody else to Jesus. That's awful. Man, I don't want you to get to heaven and the Lord say, who'd you bring with you? Nobody. I made it all by myself, man. I'm here. I am so happy. When Jesus' greatest command was to bring somebody with you, make disciples of other people. Let me give you three words and we're going to shut down this morning. Word number one, how you can take people to heaven with you. Number one, pray. Pray like Jesus' return could be today. Pray like his return could be today. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, wake up and see the fields that are ripe for harvest. I believe it's important, a great prayer that every one of us could pray every day is, Lord, help me to wake up today to see people the way you see people. The way you see people. Help me to, every door that I open, every car that I pass, every person I see in every shop that I'm in, help me to see them like you see them, either as saved or lost, because there is no middle ground. And help me to have the compassion for them that you do. Word number two, live. Live like Jesus' coming could be today. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, live with Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be prepared to explain it. How long has it been, or has it ever been, that someone said there's something different about you? Would you explain to me what you have that I don't have? Peter says, live in such a way that that's a common occurrence in your life. My friends, I want you to understand that everybody that you see today is ripe for a spiritual conversation to begin. It's ripe for the gospel. How do I know that? There's never been a time when people are more angry than they are today. Can I get a yes? You're right on that. Man, you get on the highway and you see people, they are viciously angry all around you. Never been a time with a higher level of discouragement or a higher level of depression or a higher level of loneliness in the eyes of people around us than right now. You know what people are looking for? They are simply looking for someone with a real hope, someone with a real peace, someone with a real joy, someone who knows Jesus and knows that Jesus could come back today. Would you be that person? Pray. Live. One last word and we're done. Rescue. Rescue lost people like Jesus' return could come today. Jesus' half-brother Jude has only one chapter in the Bible. And in chapter 1, the only chapter, in verse 23, Jude says, rescue lost people by snatching them from the flames of judgment. My mother had dementia, and she did not know me the last 3 years of her life. She lived in Salem, Virginia, my hometown, an assisted living center. And I wanted to move her to Richmond, but her doctor and everything that I read said that her dementia would get far worse, just so much worse, if I changed her environment. Because I realized that I wasn't her family, that people worked with her. They were her family. You know, they were her family. I went to see her the day before she died. With my job, I was able to be with her traveling around. I was able to be with her in Salem about once every 2-3 weeks. And I went by to see her one afternoon, one day. It was lunchtime. I was going to take her to the doctor. And so I went by to see her, and she was sitting at the lunch table, and an aide was sitting there helping her eat. And my mom turned to her aide, and she said, Did I tell you my family came to see me the other day? And the aide said, well, Irene, that's your family right there. This is your son. And when mom didn't understand, which was most of the time, she would just change the subject, all right? And she did. She changed the subject. But what I knew about dementia was that about every 30 seconds, she was going to come back to the same story again. And so she did after just a few seconds. And she looked up at me this time, and she said, son, and she hadn't called me son in like 5 years. She said, son, did I tell you my mother and father came to see me just the other night? And I said, no, ma'am, you didn't tell me that. What did they say? And she said, they told me they were coming to take me home. My mother-in-law just was an exemplary Christian woman. She's the best person in the world to give gifts to. You could give her a box of rocks, and she'd make over those box of rocks and show them to everybody. Now, my son-in-law picked out this rock just special for me. You know, I love giving her presents. I loved it so much. When day before she died, and she was in Stuart, Virginia, in a nursing home, my wife and I stood around her bed in the nursing home, and the nurses, because my mother-in-law really, really liked Gaither music. Now, that doesn't mean anything to anybody younger than 40, okay? I get that. But anybody over, but I want the worship team to know, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing today without the Gaithers, all right? Because they were cutting edge 150 years ago, you know. Anyway, we played Gaither music. And my mother-in-law never opened her eyes, and she just was so peaceful. And during the night, she would pass away. But I'll never forget the words that her nurse said. I had stepped out into the hallway, and she knew what I did for a living. She knew I was a minister. And she said, Pastor, can I tell you the scariest thing I ever heard in my job? She said, I was working here one day and one night, and there was this guy and he was dying, and he was a mean old cuss, and he didn't want anything to do with Jesus or anybody that loved Jesus. And anytime preacher would come, they'd say, could I pray with you? No, I won't say what he would say, but no, I don't want you to pray for me. Get out of the room. Get this preacher out of here. But the night he died, the nurse told me the man was screaming out repeatedly, would somebody put out the fire? My feet are burning. Now, you can believe those two stories or not. It's up to you. But the truth of the matter is, we have a job to do. And that is, according to Scripture, to rescue people from the flames. Be on mission, because you have a kingdom duty to uphold. Two pictures are going to be on the screen right now. The picture on the left is from my hometown in Chaco Bottom, Richmond, Virginia, And it's a monument right under Interstate 95, passes just right overhead. It's a monument commemorating the slave block that it was in my hometown. As a matter of fact, there were a number of slave markets. In fact, there was one slave market that was in the basement of a local church. And when the slave market was going to go on a day, they had a flag outside the church, and people would go around in the basement and buy and sell humans into slavery. Now, that on the left, that image commemorates what would happen to Africans as they stepped on the soil of the United States for the very first time. They would disembark off of the boats where they had been shackled together for weeks as they were shipped over from Africa, and they would disembark on the south side of the James River. The major part of the city of Richmond was on the north side of the James River, and they would disembark on the south side, and they would march them in shackles, hand and feet and chained together, and they would march them in what was called the walk of slavery, or I'm sorry, the walk of tears today, and they would walk them to this very place on the left, that very place, but they always did it at nighttime. You know why? Because they did not want the good people, the good church-going people in my city to hear the anguish of men and women and children being marched in shackles to be sold into slavery. The image on the right is a train track that is going into the concentration camp of Auschwitz. My father-in-law helped liberate that camp, and he said, long before you ever got to the camp, before you ever saw it, you could smell death miles away. And there are train tracks all over Europe, and they would just cram Jewish people together so tightly that they couldn't sit down, they couldn't fall over, they couldn't lie down. They had to stand, they were standing shoulder to shoulder, and they were on the train, and the train tracks were taking them to places like Auschwitz or Dachau or Buchenwald. And of course, they would travel different days of the week, but sometimes the trains would pass villages on Sundays. And on Sundays, as they passed on Sunday mornings, and they could hear the cries and the screams of Jewish people calling out, save us, help us. Who said that the choir director and the worship leaders were asked to sing the songs louder so we don't have to hear their cries. My friends, don't be a church. Don't be a church that simply ignores those being marched to slavery or simply says, sing louder so we can enjoy our time together. Ignore the fact that most people around us are lost and will go to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of their life. Father God, I just pray that you will just drive into our souls this morning the reality that there's a lostness around us that is beyond anything that we can imagine. And Father, help us to understand our responsibility to make disciples for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to receive communion here as you always do, and There are trays on the right and left, and you can come after we've had prayer together and receive the elements, and that would be great. There also will be people here to pray with you, and that would be wonderful if you would like just to ask someone, would you pray with me, or would you pray for my neighbor? Would you pray for my son or my daughter that's a long way from Jesus? What does communion have to do with Jesus' soon return? Listen to the words that the Apostle Paul says. He said, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we'll do with the bread this morning. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. He said, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Watch this, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Father, we thank you for this memory of what you did in the past for us to save us from our sins. We thank you as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, what you are doing in our lives in the present today. Father, we want to look forward to the day when Jesus returns. And so as we receive the bread and the cup today, we simply want to announce, Lord Jesus, your death and your burial and your resurrection once again until you, Father, choose to send your Son to earth again to receive us unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please come.